The Bible says that in verse 33 that the wife is supposed to reverence her husband. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to walk around and my wife has to walk around calling me Lord, although that's okay if she does. Yeah, exactly. I don't think it's going to happen. But there should be some respect that's there. And the kids, when they see that the mom respects the dad, they respect the dad. When the kids see that the dad loves the mom, they love the mom. Because they're looking at the adults for the example. And when the example is not there, then they just do whatever they want. And a child left alone bringeth his mother shame. When we're left to do whatever we want to do, then there's going to be shame that's going to come about. And so as we look at this, there's a couple of things. The first thing is that we need to know our spouse. And I know we have some people that are widows, and we have some people that are unmarried and such. And that's okay, but God put this on my heart, and I want to preach on this. I know what it's like to be single and hearing a message about the home. It's kind of awkward and all that. And you feel like, why waste my time or whatever. But I think that every time that you come to church, regardless of the topic, God can speak to your heart about something. The difference is the attitude that you have when you're sitting in the pew. If you're looking for God to bless you, well, I know there's some talking going on tonight. I don't know why, but it seems like everybody's a little antsy. I don't know if it's the topic. I don't know if it's the quiz. I don't know if it's we're hot. But God can speak to your heart if we let it. And when we look at this, one thing that we need to do is first off, is we need to know our spouse, to know about them. And that's what this quiz is. In this quiz, and I'm sure, how many have ever heard of the five love languages? See, it's on. Everybody knows about it. How many already knows what theirs is? Yeah. Here's the next question. How many of us actually apply that? How many of us actually take the next step and say, okay, I know what my spouse's is, and I'm going to cater to that? It's one thing to know. The Bible talks about how we're supposed to have knowledge. Knowledge is just knowing. When we can have, there's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. They know a lot about it. They know the stories that's there. They know that David killed Goliath. When they know that all the different things about it. But the next step in that is the wisdom. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that you've been giving and applying that. So there's a lot of times that we'll take and we'll learn things and we'll hear things such as this, and we'll say, okay, this is nice to hear, this is nice to see and identify. And then as soon as we're done with it, we kind of just leave it out the door and say, well, that was nice, and we go about our merry way just the same as what we were. And we don't take the actual step of applying it and using it. Same thing with the Bible. We can read it, and we can study it, and we can listen to the preaching of it, but then when we leave here, do we actually go home and apply what we've heard? Most people do not. That's why I could probably ask what was the sermon a month ago that preacher preached on Sunday night? And most people would sit there and go, I don't know. We'd have a hard time remembering what last Sunday was or the Sunday before that. Why is that? Because there's no application. When we apply it, that's when we can grow from it. To hear it is one thing. To apply it is another. I remember there's a few sermons that have really struck with me and have stayed with me. I remember when I was a teenager, our youth pastor preached a message on the sounds of a shattered life. And I remember it just like it was yesterday, sitting there listening to this as he preached it, and he was preaching, and he had a bag, and it was behind the pulpit, and it was full of glass, and he told the story about his friend from high school and how they went to school together as a Christian school. And at the end of his graduation, he took his Bible and his books and gave it to our youth pastor and said, "Here you go, I won't need this anymore." And he left church. And then he said years later, that same friend of his was out and they were hunting and they were drinking. And whenever you have alcohol and weapons, it's not a good mix. They're running low on ammunition. And so they went into a store to purchase ammunition, and they decided they weren't going to pay for it. When the clerk challenged them, his friend took his shotgun and turned it on him and shot him and killed him. And he's arrested and he's serving life in prison. And I remember as he was telling that story, and he had us at the invitation, and he took that brick, and our heads were closed, and our heads were bowed and eyes were closed, and he said, "Do you know what it sounded like to God?" And he took that brick and he dropped that into the bag, and you hear that glass just shatter and go every which way. And he said, "That's what it sounded like to God. A shattered life. Wasted life. Somebody that had potential, that had a desire at one point in his life to do something, and then something happened. He got around the wrong people, got around the wrong influence, and he made choices and decisions, and it affected the rest of his life, and now he's serving a prison term for the rest of his life. Gets to sit in a box. Ruined. And I remember sitting there listening, and I remember hearing that message, and I remember thinking to myself, that is not going to be me. And I made decisions that night that changed my life. I look back and there's other sermons that I can remember from college. But you know the sad thing is I don't remember all of them. And it wasn't because the pastor wasn't good enough. It wasn't because the Spirit of God wasn't there, because it was. It's because I didn't apply it. The sermons that I remember, I applied. I remember somebody preaching a message, and he was, I think it was Pastor Ray, Mike Ray from Napa, California, and he talked about the three that he had a number. It was 8, 3, and 1, I think it was. Yeah. And he talked about how in the Bible there was 12 disciples. 8 of them were just, they were good men. Then there were 3 that drew closer to God, to Jesus. They walked with Him everywhere, and they went with Him, and they talked with Him, and they were known as the inner 3. Peter, James, and John. And then one was the devil. One was the one that betrayed Him. One that walked away from everything. He had all the opportunity. And I remember as Pastor Ray was talking and preaching about that, he said, "You know, you can be normal, or you can draw closer to Him, or you could turn your back on Him. Which one are you going to fall into?" I remember hearing those messages, and it stuck with me, and I've remembered them, and I've applied them to my life. And every single time that the Bible is preached on, we have the opportunity of what we're going to do with it. The Bible says that His Word will not return void, so it's not empty. When the Bible is open and it's read, it's not empty. So it's not God's fault. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's on us to decide what we're going to do with what we hear. Some people will think, "Well, you know, it's just a Wednesday night Bible study. What can we get from that? You know, well, we're studying the book of Revelation. What can we really take home from that that's going to change our lives?" Well, that attitude right there is what hinders us from getting something from God. When we take the attitude of, "I'm going to take this and I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to try and find something that God's going to give me. Every single time that I've sat in this chair or sat down in that auditorium or in any place listening to the Word of God being preached, and I've had the attitude when the mindset, and I've prayed before saying, God, I need to hear from you tonight. Every single time that I've came looking to give something, God's given me something. Every time. No exception. I've never walked out after praying that before the service and in even days leading up to it, I've never walked out saying, boy, that was a disappointment. Doesn't happen. Why? Because I'm looking to hear something from God and then I'm trying to apply it to my life. We like to have our ears tickled just a little bit. We like those preachers that will come up and will stand up here and they'll preach and they'll stay there a little bit and they'll tell their funny story or their sad story or their gripping story. And they'll preach and they'll read their scripture and they'll get up here for just a little bit and then we'll enjoy it. Then we leave and we forget all about it. And we look forward to hearing about their stories and hearing all the different things, but we stop short of applying it. We stop short of taking it and saying, okay, I need this in my life. But a lot of times, there's a song that Joanna Coburnett, her husband is a pastor in North Carolina. And when we were in college, she sang a song about, I'm so tired of being stirred but not being changed. We get stirred a lot. We hear something and it's emotional and it's gripping and we get stirred up a little bit. But oftentimes we stop short of changing. We stop short of applying. I know we got off subject, of course, of this. Five love languages. But if we applied it? Life is easy to get in a rut. You get in a rut in jobs. You work every single day. It's the same thing. I go to work 7:30. Pretty much say the same thing to my coworker that's there. Another Monday, another Tuesday, another Wednesday, another Thursday. Praise the Lord, it's Friday. And everybody says the same thing, and we go in and we do the same thing. We open up the vault, we open up the night drop, we go handle our customers, count our cash out, and go to lunch, come back from lunch, sad because we had to come back to work. And then, two best times of the day is the lunchtime and quitting time, And it's easy to get into that rut. And I've had employees that will get in that rut. And a lot of times people make mistakes when they're in that rut because they lose their attention to it. It's easy to get in a rut in church. Well, maybe we need something new because, we've been going here for so long and it's the same thing. It's the same preacher. It's the same songs, the same specials, the same music. Maybe we need something just a little bit different. But we get stuck in a rut. People leave because of that. Guess what they're going to find at their new church? It's the same songs, the same messages, the same Word of God. Just in a different place. And eventually that place is going to get old too. But we get in a rut. In our marriages, it's easy to get in a rut. It's easy to take for granted the person that you live with. I dare say our widows here would say, don't take it for granted. I dare say that they would say, spend every moment that you can, because it's special every time. Because they don't get the opportunity to take it for granted anymore. That's it. They're done. God's moved them on to a different part of their life now. And that's okay. But for those of us that are still there, we can't take for granted what God's given us. Marriage is a special thing. That person that God's given you is a special thing. And it's easy for us to take for granted what we have. We forget all of the different things that have gone into it. Remember back when you're first dating? And there's that kind of anticipation and excitement, you know, and she's late for 15 minutes because, you know, she's trying to find the perfect thing to wear and the hair's got to be just right and whatnot. And, you know, and there's just that nervousness that's there and I hope that everything goes well. And the first couple of years of marriage, you're just excited because it's all brand new and, you know, it's like the new truck that's all sparkling and new and you're afraid to get a dent in it. I remember years ago we had a man named Rick Colvin. He had this, I can't remember what it was. It was a Chevy, It was red. And he would go maybe 5 miles an hour, if that, on this dirt road right here.
One mile.
Yeah. And he'd get so mad when people would pull over and then speed off in front of him because it would kick up rocks and he'd, "You're going to scratch my car," you know, and he was so proud of it. Anyway, so, you know, but he was so proud of that vehicle. He didn't want anything to happen to it. Then you get a clunker. Jim has no desire what happens to that truck. Because if there's a scratch on it, he can't tell. Why? Because it's old. And that's okay. It gets him from point A to point B. My car, I have that Taurus. Man, I don't care if it's got a scratch. The thing's been hit. It's been beat up. You know, it's got that nice gouge on it from and all that. It's okay if it gets a little scratch or something like that. My coworker said, "I'm going to key your car." I don't care. Just what? You know, just joking around. Why? Because, you know, I'm used to that thing. It's no big deal. Sometimes we treat our marriages that way. It used to be where it was something special. It used to be that you'd have your time and, you know, a lot of times before kids where you could sit and talk and enjoy just the two of you. And then as it goes on, it kind of just gets a little mundane. Get used to it. And the specialty of it wears off. And here's the thing. When Christ is, when Paul is writing here and he's explaining about the marriage, and he's explaining about how marriage is a symbol of salvation. That's why Jesus is against divorce is because it's a symbol of salvation that you can't lose your salvation. Therefore, you cannot lose your spouse. You can't end it. It's till death do you part because salvation is all the way till death. And then we get to get to eternity. And in that too, if you think about it as a Christian, the one thing that can hurt us as Christians is when we lose the joy of our salvation. When our salvation becomes just our salvation. When we forget that God has saved us from our sins. When we forget about the fact that we were once on our way to hell and we made the decision to trust Jesus and He has pulled us from that and has written our name down in the book of life and we get to spend eternity in heaven. When we lose that joy, when we forget how special our salvation is, as Christians, we become mundane and lethargic. And we go through the motions. We show up, we go home. Because there's no joy, there's no spark. You see some people that have remembered the joy of their salvation and they remember what they were saved from and they remember what they used to be and they see the change that God has done in their life and they see how far that they've come and they know that Christ has saved them and they're on their way to heaven and they have a pep to their step and they're excited to come to church. They're excited to get something from God because they know what it was like to be lost and on their way to hell. translates over to our marriage. It's the same thing. When we take for granted what we have, it becomes lethargic. It becomes going through the motions. It becomes just living life. And there's no joy and happiness in the home. And the sad thing is that the kids can see it. And they're affected by it. There's no hiding things from them. They're very perceptive. Charlene and I are learning. We're at that point now. We can't talk about things in the car that we don't want the kids to hear about because they listen. They pick up on it. So we have to go to our room, shut the door, and then they'll knock on the door. Mom, Dad, go away. We're talking. Leave us alone. But we've got to have that, though. But if we take it for granted, we just go through the motions. Then it just becomes two individuals that are living together. They're just there, coexisting. Nothing special. Nothing exciting. Love, sure. Yeah, there's some love that's there because of things that you've gone through. But there's no spark and excitement like it used to be. That's where this comes in. The Bible says that we're supposed to love our wives. So I have to know what makes my wife happy. My wife, when you look at this, you have the words of affirmation, you have the acts of service, the physical touch, the quality time, and the gift giving. My wife, I know, is a quality time. So I have to make sure that I give her time, which is very difficult for me because I'm a very busy individual. And I like to go all the time. And I don't stop. But I know, though, that if I don't give her that time, she's not going to feel loved. She can know that she's loved, but she may not feel like it. Just the same with our salvation. We could know that we're saved, but sometimes we may not feel like it. Because of the things that we're doing, the choices that we're making, because we're drifting away. So I have to make sure that I spend time with this because this is important. I have to look back at this and say, okay, am I doing my responsibility in making sure that she feels loved? Because the Bible says, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I'm supposed to love her as much as Christ loved the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty high level to reach. Because Christ loved the church so much that Jesus died for it. And not just died, He was beaten and bruised and beyond. It was humiliated. And He went and endured all of the suffering and all of the shame because of His love for the church. And that's the type of love that I'm supposed to have for my wife. And if I have that, then I'm supposed to make sure that she feels that way. And if I don't know it, how can I do it? And if I know it and I'm not doing it, that's on me too. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to know, yeah, we know about the five love languages. Yeah, I know what mine is. I know what hers is. But do we really apply it? Are we really looking? What's our goal in life? You know, you get a lot of people, and I'll wrap up. You get a lot of people, you ask them, you know, what's your goals? Usually in an interview process, we'll ask them, you know, what's your goals in life? What's your ambition? What's your dreams? Most people, it's, well, to make a lot of money. Well, I want to buy the big house. I want to have the nice things. I want to have all these, all the perks of life. My ambition, my desire, my goal and my aim should be to ensure that my wife is loved. Because here's the thing. If I don't, somebody else will try. That's just the way it is. Because Satan knows that the secret to destroying the church is to destroy the marriage. And he destroys your marriage, he destroys the church. He weakens the marriage, he weakens the church. They're connected together. So he's out to attack us. He is out to do what he can to ruin our lives, to drive wedges in between, to cause rifts and tiffs and have people inserted in to try to separate them. Why? Because if there's a problem there, there's a problem here. If it's weak at home, it's weak at church. And if the church is weak, we can't do what we're supposed to do, which is reach the world for Christ. If our marriage is split and everybody goes off in each way, then that hurts the church and the church can't do its responsibility. So do we really look at it each day, each morning? Am I doing my job? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I looking to make sure my wife is happy? You know, I found that when I make sure that my wife is happy, she in turn does the same for me. Why? Because she's happy. Truth be told, guys have a harder time with this than women do. That's just the way it is. We're wired differently. We're wired to just go about our lives and go on. We need to make sure we take the time and stop and go through and say, okay, where am I at with this? To take a step back and evaluate. But what a nice thing it would be to just use this as a talking point tonight. The last few days, you know, my wife and I, we've sat in the room and we've talked a little bit about it. Use it as a talking point. Just get the kids to sleep and say, okay, hey, let's talk. Let's reminisce. I know what yours is. And I'll go through it and I know what yours is. And just sit there and talk about it. And build off of it and evaluate. Where are you sitting at? I remember Christina and Justin Brown. Years ago, we had the Walkers here, and Kevin Walker did something along the lines of this quiz with the five languages. And the Browns, they like to be a little extreme on certain things. And so they took this bottle or a tank something, and they had like this, their love tank is what they called it, and they had a needle that was on there. And one of them would put the needle down if they were feeling like it was their love tank, is what they called it, was pretty empty. They had a visual thing that they could say, my love tank's getting a little on the low side. And we kind of snicker about it and kind of laugh about it, but they at least are evaluating where they're at. Some people, what they like to do is just put the blinders on. We'll get through it. We'll punch through. Well, you know, maybe you will. But it's a whole lot better when you take a step back and say, okay, let's evaluate. Where are we at? Am I doing my job? Am I making sure that you feel loved? Am I doing my responsibility? So many times we're worried about our spouse. She's not doing her job. Well, are you doing yours? Start there. And when you do yours, you focus on you. She'll focus on her. It gets better. But if we just put blinders on and just muddle through, it's not going to work. We need Christ's help in our marriages. Because as our marriages go, so goes the church. Let's pray dearly, Father.